Good afternoon, brother. Hello to the ones on the web hookup, too. Hope you're having an enjoyable day. Here we are, brethren, in the fall holiday season. I'm sure a lot of us have started packing and planning for the upcoming Feast of Tabernacles. But what about next Saturday, the Day of Atonement? Have we started making plans to keep this holy day? We should be looking forward to it as a spiritual feast day and the day we perform a physical fast. We know that we have to afflict our souls for the 24-hour period next Friday evening. This day is considered the most holy of all the holy days. It is also called the Sabbath of Sabbaths. The Day of Atonement is not like any other holy day because its main purpose is to cleanse, afflict ourselves, and draw even closer to God. It is a holy day that commands us to observe it as a reminder about something that happened to God's people in history. It is the one holy day that is totally focused on our relationship and our attitude toward God, and also focuses on mankind's future, when Satan will be bound. But we have to do our part too, don't we? This day is more about attitude and our relationship with our Creator. Brethren, what did Jesus do when he needed to get closer to God and have more strength and guidance? He prayed and fasted, didn't he? During that 24-hour period, we are to fast. We are also not to do any physical work or any kind of service work, such as preparing food or cleaning. If those ones with small children, they need to be taken care of differently too, don't they? And the ones taking medication too. The title of my sermon today is, How Can We Get More Physically and Spiritually Ready for the Day of Atonement? Let's turn to Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16, verse 29 through 31. This is a statue. This shall be a statue forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of a solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statue forever. It's interesting that these three verses state over and over again that we're not to do any work and to rest on this day. And it is a statue, and it shall be a statue forever. This phrase is repeated twice in three verses. That means it's very important, brethren. Another translation states part of verse 29 as, You must spend the day in self-examination and humility. That's a very good translation. An example of what this day is all about, isn't it? We know that when we want to have a good example or how we are supposed to do something, we always go to our Bibles and look at Jesus Christ's physical life upon this earth. Let's go to Matthew 4. Matthew 4. This This chapter is known as the Temptation of Christ. And it takes place right after John the Baptist has baptized Jesus. Matthew 4, verse 1 through 4. When Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Who wouldn't be? The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of Man, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Even after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was physically hungry, but he was spiritually strong and could quote Scripture right back at the devil tempting him. We know that Jesus did not think about or give in to these temptations. Fasting is one of the best tools that God has given us to help us live a Christian life in this darkened world. We know other tools are Bible study, prayer, and meditation. But fasting, it is one of the best ways to help us draw even closer to God and think more about Him. Let's turn to Luke 5. Luke 5, 33 and 35. Jesus was questioned about his disciples fasting and what he told the people. Verse 33. And he said to him, "John's disciples often fast and prayed, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours goes on eating and drinking." Jesus answered, "Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days they will fast." Right here, Christ was telling the people that when he is gone, his disciples would even fast even more. When I was a young boy growing up in the church, my mother and father would set us down and explain the Day of Atonement was coming up and tell my brothers and me that I had to fast. You know, I'd get so upset and so depressed that I could not have food or water for that whole day. They tried to explain it in different ways to understand and appreciate it, but it never seemed to help. So me and my brothers come up with some different strategies to help us get through the fast days that seemed to drag along. One strategy was that before sundown, on the night before Atonement, my brother and me would try to eat and drink as much food and water as possible. The thinking was that our stomach would be full and we wouldn't be hungry the next day. It didn't work, brethren. Sometimes we just made ourselves sick and miserable. And then we could hardly sleep and we'd be very grouchy the next day. Another strategy was to be clock watchers and spies and treat it as a hunger game. We would watch and announce the time when all would stop eating and drinking and make sure everyone in the house did too, the 24-hour period. Of course, there was no way to know who was drinking in the shower or from the sink while they brushed their teeth. But for some reason, spying on others did not make it easier to get through that 24-hour period. So after we returned home from church, each of us would inform how much time was left before we can drink and eat again. My brother just kept repeating, 2 hours, 1 hour to go till we can eat. And off to the bathroom went again to brush his teeth. Another strategy one, this one is for the teenagers. was tried by my wife, was to stay in bed as long as possible and not waste any energy moving around so she wouldn't be thirsty or hungry either. She told her mother the night before her plan and asked her to please let her sleep as long as possible. Then she would just get up and get ready for church. But she said that besides going to church and almost drinking out of the water fountain, it made for a very long and a boring day, and she would never try that again. The last strategy was tried by a friend of mine. He was a coffee drinker. He drank coffee all day, 24 hours a day almost. You know where this is going. He got the idea that if he drank a cup of coffee or two before sundown, that would help him not get a caffeine withdrawal headache on the atonement. Well, you guessed it. He couldn't go to sleep that night. And when he finally got to sleep, he woke up right before church with a horrible headache. And he told me he definitely wouldn't do that again. So what is our strategy going to be this year, brethren? Do we even have or need a strategy? To observe this day as it was intended, let's begin by getting some background on this commanded fast day. Even as adults, we might get upset or down just thinking about fasting on the Day of Atonement. Is that the kind of attitude that God wants us to have? Let's find out. Let's turn to Isaiah. Isaiah 58, verse 1 through 14. Isaiah 58, verse 1 through 14. I'll read this out of the NIV. This is called the True Fasting chapter, and it was written from 740 to 700 BC while the Jews were in captivity, and they were trying to fast and find favor from God and released from their bondage. Let's begin in verse 1. Shout it aloud. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. Verse 2. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commandments of its God. They ask me for just decisions and seem eager for God to come near them. Brethren, we know that time and time again, the Jews were taken into captivity by other nations because they stopped keeping the commandments of God. And that included the Sabbath and the holy days too. Let's go on now to verse 3 to see what the people said to God, what he said back to them. Why have we fasted? They said, have you not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves, and you have not noticed? Yet, on the day of your fasting, you do as you please, and exploit all your workers. God was telling them that he knew what they were up to, and their attitude was not right. That's why fasting and their prayers had not been answered. Let's go on to verse 4. Your fasting ends in quarreling and strife, and in striking each other with wicked fists. You cannot fast as you do today, and expect your voice to be heard on high. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen? Only a day for people to humble themselves. Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed and for lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is this what you call a fast? A day acceptable to the Lord? It appears that they were more concerned about themselves and their outward appearance while they were fasting than what was really going on in their mind. Let's go on now to verse 6. is not this kind of fasting I have chosen, to loosen the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wandering with shelter? When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Brethren, God was trying to get them to change their attitudes and hearts toward all the people and even those in their own families. Let's go on to verse 8. Let's see what God says can happen if they would only repent and change. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. For you will cry for help, and He will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and the malice talk, and if you spend yourself in behalf of the hungry and to satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your fame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and rise up the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. God goes on to tell what they must do. They must do and continue to do to receive these blessings. Verse 13. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call a Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord, and He will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Right there it is, brethren. What they were supposed to be doing, and what we are keeping today until Jesus Christ returns. That's keeping the Sabbaths, the holy days, and we will find our joy in the Lord. You know, even after growing up in the church, the Day of Atonement as a young lad never really made any sense to me, or gave me any comfort and joy, until one atonement as a teenager, it just hit me. I finally realized what this day was really means, and what a major change in life is going to be for this whole world. Think about that, brethren. Then when I realized that I want to be a part of that day to draw even closer to God and find out what it pictures for all of mankind. We just went through the Feast of Trumpets, where pictures the return of Jesus Christ as kings to this earth in the near future. And next week, we're going to celebrate the Day of Atonement. Yeah, celebrate. It should be a celebration of becoming at one with our great Creator God. Someday, the whole world's attitude of this day is going to change. Most human beings on this earth today have never even heard of the Day of Atonement, or even know what it means. or how they're supposed to keep it. But in the world tomorrow, they will all want to keep it. So when should we begin ready for this day, to observe this Day of Atonement? It's kind of sandwiched between the Feast of Trumpets and the Feast of Tabernacles, isn't it? But that doesn't make any less important to God. We talked about strategies that me and my brothers and some friends used many years ago. But I'd like to give you four real strategies, our suggestions, to help you prepare spiritually and physically for this Day of Atonement. 1 week from today, brother. I hope you get the dual meaning of these suggestions. Our first suggestion, we shouldn't stuff ourselves with physical food the day before. But, I mean bulk up on our daily Bible reading and our prayers before the Day of Atonement. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 8. Deuteronomy 8. This is talking to the children of Israel after giving them the Ten Commandments. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. Verse 2. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. God tested them for 40 years to see if they would obey and follow him. They were to keep the Sabbath and the holy days each year, just like us, brethren. Let's go on now to verse 3. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you manna, which you did not know, nor your fathers know, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. God allowed them to get hungry, and then he gave them manna to eat. And he wanted them to know that they were to have spiritual food every day as well. Here's some advice to go along with this, not to eat a big, heavy meal before atonement. Have some carbs, such as pasta or potatoes, to give you a boost that next day. Also, you should drink about 2 quarts of water before your pre-fast meal. That will help your body get the extra water stored up. Our second suggestion, brethren, on that day, we should focus on our own sins and faults, and not those of others. Everyone makes mistakes, brethren, and we could ask others for forgiveness and to let us know if there's anything else we have done that has caused them sadness or harm. Then we could confess our sins to God and pray for our forgiveness also. Turn to Matthew 7. Matthew 7. Verse 1 through 5. Judge not, that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look in the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Brethren, right here, this scripture reminds me and my brothers how we used to spy and tattle on each other all those years. That wasn't right, was it? Our third point. Let's try not to be lazy and slothful on the Day of Atonement. We know that we're commanded to appear before God at church and fellowship with others who are also fasting. So on that day, when we talk to others, we should be talking about godly things, not food or water, or how hungry we are, or what we're going to eat after the fast. We should be positive and help each other along the way. Some medical research has even suggested that resting during a fast helps us relax and wake up feeling refreshed and a little fuller at the same time. We don't have to turn there, but in Proverbs 13, verse 4, it says, "The appetite of the lazy craves and gets nothing, while the appetite of the diligent is richly supplied." Our fourth suggestion. We should curb our cravings and desires that can distract us from God. This is a big stumbling block for many people on the Day of Atonement. If we let our cravings come before God, or between us and God, that last strategy is very important, brethren, and needs some defining. Let's first define the term crave. To ask for earnestly, to want greatly, to yearn for. We all crave things from time to time. We all crave food when we're hungry and water when we're thirsty. But what happens when we give in to other cravings and put them before God? Our family, our friends, even our own well-being. I think we know the answer to that. I hope we do. Some things, our substance, can become addictions. And that means when we fall into one of Satan's favorite traps, that's temptations, brethren, temptation. Giving in to worldly desires and turn away from God. Our Creator says in Matthew 26, verse 4, we don't have to turn there. It says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." We should not be caught up in the cares, addictions, and distractions like the rest of this world is. We are to be focusing on our lives to obey, serve God, and everything else will fall into place. Let's turn to Luke 21, verse 34 and 36. This is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ and how we prepare for that day. It can also be used for the Day of Atonement. Luke 21, verse 34. "But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day will come upon you unexpected. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape these things that will come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man." Here's some advice to go along with that scripture. If you're a coffee or a soda drinker, you can start 1 week before, which is today, by drinking one less of coffee or soda than you normally would. Then tomorrow, only drink one cup each day. Come Thursday and Friday, you'll be ready for the fast. It is also recommended that we need not eat a lot of sugar before the Day of Atonement, as those things can be addicting and cause cravings. Let's go back to Isaiah. Isaiah, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 58, verse 6 and 7. This time I'll be reading now the New Living Translation. No, this is the kind of fasting I want. Free those who are wrongly imprisoned. Lighten the burden of those who work for you. Let the oppressed go free and remove the chains that blind people. Share your food with the hungry and give shelter to the homeless. Give clothes to those who need them. And do not hide from the relatives who need your help. Let's skip down to 13 and 14. Keep the Sabbath day holy. Don't pursue your own interest on that day. But enjoy the Sabbath and speak of it with delight as the Lord's holy day. Honor the Sabbath and everything you do on that day. And don't follow your own desires or talk idly. Then the Lord will be your delight. And will give you great honor and satisfy you with your inheritance. I promise to your ancestors, Jacob. I am the Lord, have spoken. So, brethren, now we know the Day of Atonement serves more than one purpose: to cleanse our bodies, to help us draw even closer to our great Creator God. Hopefully, by using these four strategies, we can have more of a productive fast day. So let's not miss out on being at one with God. And I mean drawn even closer to Him than ever before.